Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. Announcements.
Talk to the ladies.
Aaron wants to talk to the ladies after the service. And then, if you haven't heard already, our dear brother Gigi Carreri passed away this morning. A little after 4 a.m. is my understanding. Ernie said that he was in good spirits yesterday. They had a lot of family came in, so he was happy. His Ernie's daughter and husband and the grandbaby, and I think one of Kim's children and several other family, maybe a niece or nephew has been in. So they had a number of people that were with him and around him, and I think they said he had a pretty good day, but during the night, the Lord took him home. So we should rejoice and be glad that Gigi isn't suffering and he's with God. Gigi had a real love for Jesus, and he's seeing him today, and so we can thank God for that. I ask you to be in prayer for the family, but particularly in prayer for Dorothy. Gigi and Dorothy were married for over 70 years, and he used to joke about that and such, as you know, and so I think there'll be a void there, and you know, Dorothy will have to deal with that in the coming days and weeks. And so please pray for Dorothy. Ernie said feel free to call Dorothy, but she's not going to be home probably today. She was going to go up to his house at Mitchell Heights. Ernie wanted to go up there to rest. But he said, you can try to call. If nobody answers, she's just not there. And then if you have Dorothy's cell phone, he's going to turn it off when she's resting. So that doesn't bother either. So you'll just have to try again if you don't get her. But please, if not, you know, if you don't want to today, but over the next couple of days, I think it would mean a lot to Dorothy if several of the ladies would call her and talk to her and comfort her. And so I think that would mean a lot to Dorothy. So let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. We need to be thankful and praise Him for His sovereignty and for Jesus Christ and all that He's doing in our life. And to do that, we need to have the proper mindset. So let's do that as Aaron plays a prelude. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you bow your heads, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day to come into your house and to fellowship one with another. A day of rejoicing as our dear brother is with you and in your presence. And we lift up our sister Dorothy as you comfort her and give her the peace that only you can give. Father, we thank you for our church. We thank you for this fellowship we have, that we can walk this journey together as the body of Christ, edifying and teaching, exhorting and learning from one another, that one day we will spend all of eternity with you in your presence. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that our church will continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you may use us as a witness and use us to reach the lost and dying of our world. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And amen. I'll ask Brother Darren if he will call us to worship with Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 11.
For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For no one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Having heard the word of God, please turn in your hymnals to hymn number 607. We're going to do the responsive reading. I would ask if you were able, you would stand. As I say frequently, we should pray together in church. We should read the word together, hear the word together. We should sing together. We should affirm our faith together. But let's 607. You'll notice we have three parts today. I am the worship leader. Darren will be the worship participant. And you will be the worshiper. So you get off easy today. You only have the one statement in the middle of this responsive reading. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband.
Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Then grief, crying, and pain will cease no longer, because grief's sins have passed away.
Then one of the seven angels came and spoke with me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory.
Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The 12 gates or 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The broad street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass.
Sorrow there, no more burdens to bear.
Amen. You may be seated. It's always comes to my mind, in the providence of God, of course, I picked this stuff out a week or so ago, and how appropriate it is this morning in light of Brother Gigi's passing. Affirmation of faith. We should know what we believe, and we should know what? Why we believe it. And a lot of people think they know what they believe, but a lot of people don't seem to know why. We should know why. We should know what we think about things. So, as you know, this church holds to the New Hampshire Confession of 1833. We're going to affirm our faith this morning by quoting the first article of that confession of the Scriptures. And you'll notice this part here. In unison. That means we all need to say it together. Amen? We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men divinely inspired, and it is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to hymn number 624. 624. Since Jesus came into my heart. 624. Please stand if you are able.
Since Jesus came into my heart.
You may be seated. Let our ushers please come forward. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you today, as always, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Creator, our prophet, priest, and king, our Savior. Father, we thank you so much for him and the hope that we have in him, that we have an inheritance that is unfading, unperishable, and can never be taken away. That no matter what this life holds, we look forward to seeing you face to face, being reunited with our loved ones and all those who are in Christ. Father, I thank you for all the provision that you have given us in our life, each and every day, much of which we don't even recognize, but may we be truly grateful. And as we give back today out of gratitude, may it be cheerfully. May you bless it for your glory, for the betterment of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. In Christ's name, and amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we study through the letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Are you not your own? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing over the reading of your words. We ask, Father, for open hearts and minds to hear and discern, to practice and apply and to glorify you in our obedience to your word. I would pray, Father, that you would bless me to preach this and speak to it in the manner that you would have me, that I may please you and glorify you. In Christ's name, and amen. Sanctity of the temple. How important is God's temple? Do you think that we should treat the temple of God with respect and with reverence? We should, amen? I think people would be appalled if a physical temple stood and we desecrated it or did things that we shouldn't. We should be reverent towards things we set apart for God, amen? Now people think I'm just aggravating, but I have got on to children in the church before. I've got on to Chloe and I've got on a few others about running in the sanctuary. And I know this offends some of you parents and grandparents, but your children should not be running in the sanctuary. They should not be putting their feet on the back of the pews. They should not be standing in the pews. Is that because this building is some special plaster and carpet and paint? And no. It's just merely because this is the house by which we've set apart to worship God. And I think that's important. So we should teach our children to what? It's about teaching them to, if we teach them to respect the house by which we worship God, we're on our way to teaching them to respect God and respect authority and respect things. Amen? Yeah. So we should do that. Now I know it's aggravating and, you know, they're your little darling and all that business. For some reason, my mom and dad didn't have that problem when we were growing up. Me and Kevin got in trouble all the time. Kevin fell asleep one time on the front pew and mom was downstairs in the nursery. So me being a big brother, I just let him sleep. And Mr. Mahan, our pastor at the time, who had the nickname the Boogeyman. So you all think I'm aggravating. He would jump on to kids, parents, adults. It was just a different culture then. I remember one time he jumped on to a kid in the pew and told the kid to straighten up and quit coloring and carrying on and listen to the sermon. And this was, I don't think the kid was in school. And and then he said, and if the kid won't straighten up, the mommy needs to straighten up and take the kid out of here. I mean, that's why we called him the Boogeyman. So Kevin fell asleep and he jumped onto Kevin on the front pew after the service and gave it, me and Kevin both. I got the benefit from Kevin sleeping because he gave us both a little lecture about sleeping in church in God's house and that the word of God was being proclaimed and that we needed to focus our attention on the word of God, whether we understood it all at our age or not. And Mr. Mahan said, if God was speaking up here, would you expect to pay attention and would your parents expect you to pay attention? And everybody said, yes. But you know, often we don't expect children to pay attention, do we? We give them things to occupy them or whatever. I know me and Kevin sat and looked like we were paying attention, whether we were or not. Mom couldn't control our thoughts, but we were going to look like we were, and we were right in tune. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think the church needs a little more of that today. So why do I open up with this long stories? Because if you take that much serious, how much more serious is the temple of God? Where the Holy of Holies were and so forth and so on. Let's read John chapter 2, starting with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus was having a moment here, wasn't he? I don't think he was walking around with his hands in a praying position. He was turning over tables, kicking rear end. In verse 16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. This story, you know, some things in the Gospels aren't in all four, but you know, this story is in all four. And it's I think that's interesting. But Jesus took seriously the house of God, didn't he? And what did he also say about this? I'm not going to read the rest of the story, but what does he allude to as he finishes rant and all that? That house is going to be destroyed. But yet he didn't want them messing around and not showing reverence to God, and that they were... I don't know if he had a problem, and there's arguments theologically, did he have a problem with the actual selling of sacrifices that people needed, or was it what they were doing, where they were doing it, and they were exploiting people and turning it into... Anyway, reverence for the house, and this is a house that was not, he prophesied to be destroyed and leveled, and yet he wanted proper respect. We should give proper respect to things that we've set apart for God. So I ask you, in today's passage, if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul has something to say about the temple of God and how we treat it and how we respect it. So let's turn back to verse 12. I want to talk about first, all things lawful is what he opens up with for me. But not all things are helpful. So he says all things are lawful. Now, do you think Paul means that there's no such thing as sin? We know that's not what he means. But he does say all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And I think what he means is just about anything you can think of has a proper way to live and observe under the providence of God, because he's made all things. What happens to the things in our life is we do what? We pervert the things that God has made. So is sexual relations lawful? Yeah. As long as they're in the context that God has given them to us and we don't pervert them and distort them. So I think that's what he means when he says all things are lawful. Is food lawful? Yes. Can we be gluttons and abuse it, which would be sin? Yes. So you see what Paul is saying here. But do we twist Scripture? Do we pervert Scripture? I think that's what they were doing here in 1 Corinthians. I want to read some passages for you today. I've put them up on the, whatchacallit, so you can be quicker than me and already be turned to them. I'm doing it the old-fashioned way. Mark 3:4, because I neglected to plug them in so that I could just click and turn to them. I want to read some scriptures for you, and then we'll talk about them. And he said to the man with the withered head, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And Mark 7, verses 7, or chapter 7, verse 19. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, comes evil thoughts, sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, witness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus, as the Pharisees, he had confronted the legalism of the Pharisees, hadn't he? And he said these traditions that they had added to the Word of God and so forth were wrong. And I think Paul and some other commentators believe that Paul is addressing the fact that the Corinthians, who felt themselves wise, had all these, Paul said they had gifts and they had all this going for them, they felt that they were, Jesus had given this all things are lawful in such a way that really nothing was a sin. And they were living in ways they shouldn't be living. And Paul's calling them out on it. And probably they've taken the words of Jesus, right? He's in the cup, like the couple examples I just gave you, where Jesus was saying, hey, y'all need to quit this business about the Sabbath, and you need to, you know, when it comes to food and these ceremonial type laws, and they had taken that and do we do that today? Absolutely. I was talking last week about antinomianism. That's where we take and we just say, oh, well, look, Jesus said that they could do this on the Sabbath, and he rebuked the Pharisees, so therefore I don't have to go to church. Praise the Lord. I never have to worship God. Well, Jesus said that all food was clean. So if I drink to drunkenness and I eat myself, gorge myself to unhealthiness and poor stewardship, it's okay. Is that what he means? No. But I think we do that, don't we? People do that today. We will twist. Twisting Scripture is never okay. And I want to tell you, Genesis 3:1, I'm not going to turn to that. We're just going to talk about it. But in Genesis 3:1, Satan tells Eve what? What does he say in that verse? He says what? Did God really say that you're to eat of that fruit? Really? Is that what God really said? Isn't that what this is a perfect example of, what I'm talking about, what we do in the church all the time? Did God really say, when people question what sexual immorality in our day, when people question whether you have to be dedicated to God, when people question whether you have to go to church, be loyal to your spouse, raise your children right, you name it. Don't we take the Scripture and we start doing what Satan did with it and we say, did God really say? Don't we? I'm afraid we do. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan twisting the words of Deuteronomy and Jesus correcting him. Let's read on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Psalm chapter 9. But Jesus replies in verse 7. Jesus said to him again, it is written, you shall not put your Lord God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. So you can see the pattern here, can't you? Where Satan is taking Scripture out of context and he's manipulating it like he did with Eve. But Jesus isn't going to fail like that first Adam did. And he answers correctly. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to be careful about what we do with the Word of God and how we twist his words. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The Bible is not difficult to understand if you read it and study it. It is not hard. Are there difficult passages? Sure there are. But what we need to know to observe and be obedient to God is made clear. Why do we struggle with it? Because it doesn't match the way I want to live or the desires that I have. And so we try to massage it, don't we? And you better know what you're doing, because Satan has ambassadors and he has people roaming about. We were talking about in our Sunday school lesson was telling us he's roaming around like a lion seeking who he can devour. Right? And we better be careful. We have an adversary who manipulates. Satan doesn't come to us in red long johns carrying a pitchfork with horns on his head. The Bible says he comes to us as an angel of what? An angel of light. He deceives us. There's plenty in the pulpits today I don't think are working for God. We have whole movements that contradict what Jesus was saying. Throw yourself off the temple, as I pointed out in Sunday school, and the angels have to catch you. He said, don't test God. That's directly in contradiction to the name it and claim it movement that says if I say it enough times or if I believe it hard enough, God has to do my will. It's evil. And so we got to be careful. Paul is trying to correct this church. And this Corinthians church could be just, you could just transplant it today and you wouldn't see any difference with the problems. Satan is the one that twists the Scripture. It shouldn't be us. And Paul is warning this congregation. Yeah, all things are lawful, but they're not helpful. But he says what? I will not be dominated by anything. If you allow sin in your life, and especially certain sins, they will dominate you, take over you, and lead you where it wants to take you. It absolutely will. And Paul is saying, man, I guard myself because I'm not going to let anything dominate me. See, our world believes that sin and freedom to commit as much sin as you want is freedom and pleasure, and that's power. Our world is enslaved to sin, and it's a mess. We got people walking the streets that can't control themselves, can't do what they want to do. And it is killing us. And the church standing up and condoning sin and not preaching the things that we need to preach is bad, because sin will dominate and ruin your life. I could go into one of the commentaries I read, because we're going to be talking about sexual immorality and stuff. One of the commentators was talking about the feminist movement. And ladies, and how women today believe that they've been freed and they have all this power, and bless those poor women of the past that, you know, blah, blah, blah. And were there things that could have been improved on and things that were wrong? Well, sure there were, in the way women were treated. But what women done today have not been, it's not freedom. To where they can't be women? Where you can't take pride in being a mother and raising children? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with women working and stuff, but it's this attitude where women are exploited today probably more than any time in history, because they left the confines of marriage as Satan convinced our cultures that sex outside of marriage and loyalty and faithfulness and all these things are bad or restrictive or you're missing out, so that women leave the confines of marriage. See, women had a power that God gave them that, hey man, sexual relations are within marriage when we're going to have babies. And you're going to be a good daddy and you're going to be there to raise them. And when women left that, they lost the power. And women are now exploited to a degree that's just unbelievable in our world today. So ladies, you didn't gain power in some of these movements. They were of the devil. Because you don't have to be very bright to look upon our world and say, are we better off in the ways I'm talking about? We're not. And shame on men who in their sinfulness has allowed it to happen. Because it's not a strong man that doesn't do what God has told him to do, who lets his wife or the women or his daughters go off if he can help it and be something they should not be and harm themselves and harm others. See, because this is what happens when we listen to Satan. Eve listened to Satan where he said, I will make you like God. And man, it ruined what was going on there. And we have ruined a lot of things, haven't we? Our culture and our churches and our sin. So he mentions two things. He mentions sexual relations and he mentions food, doesn't he? He's going to mention this in this passage. And as he mentions that, what are those things speaking to? They speak to appetite, don't they? So what Paul is talking about when he starts talking about this is he's talking about appetite. Appetite, influenced by sin, dominates and controls. And he says what? The body is not meant for sexual immorality in verse 13, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says this is what your body's meant for. This is very sobering, isn't it? All of us, this isn't confession time, but this speaks to all of us, doesn't it? Sometime in our life. It's not for appetites of this world. It's for this. It's not for the appetites of the world or for this age. Our bodies aren't meant for that. But it's our bodies as believers are meant for a life dedicated to the Lord. How can we read the scripture that our bodies are for a life dedicated to the Lord, but I don't have to be in church, I don't have to use my gifts, I don't have to, you know, all these things that Christians think that just, hey, all I got to do is love Jesus, I sign my card. The Bible says our life is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. That doesn't mean we all are pastors, or we're all monks, or we're all nuns, or we're all off on some mountain wearing burlap sacks, you know, burning incense. It doesn't mean any of that. It means in whatever God's called me to in life, it's dedicated to Him. Whether I'm a plumber or a Walmart employee or a doctor, you know, whatever we do, a homemaker. And this is an aspect of the gospel of Jesus that we neglect. That our salvation in Jesus means we're a disciple. Our life is dedicated to Him. Amen? And why is it dedicated to Him? Why is this important to us? Why should we listen? Well, He says in verse 14, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" You know, this matters because we matter. Is God telling us this stuff because He's a cosmic killjoy? He just wants to keep you from having a good time? No, He loves us. He cares for us. We matter. And this resurrection, when we baptize someone, we raise them up, we say they're raised to what? New life in Christ Jesus. And you know what? You ever notice? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And one commentator made a point that I thought was good. He said, a lot of churches and church members talk about being a part of the body of Christ as if it's the church is like a body. Like it's some analogy or just reference to help us understand. No, we are a body. The church is a body. It says here, do you not know that your bodies, physically and spiritually, just like I was talking Wednesday, we can't divorce our spirit from the physical body that we inhabit. Physically and spiritually, we are members of Christ. And you can't say I'm misinterpreting this because He's talking about things they're doing in their physical body. He says, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Wow, right? Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Shoot. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I thought this was important because we're going to study what Paul's telling them they shouldn't do. But Galatians gives us a good indicator of how to accomplish and do that. Walk in the Spirit that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. That's why, oh, I just want my baby to do whatever makes him happy. No. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Another thing we could twist, but what's he mean? If we're led by the Spirit, I internally want to do the things of God. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is hate, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, so what should we be exhibiting? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is totally in conflict with a lot of people and pastors that are standing in the pulpits that we see on TV every day. And some of these ladies that are pretending to be pastors. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Do you want love? Do you want joy? Do you want peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Sure we do. Amen? That's what people think they're getting with their sin. But that's the reality. That's the reality. So he says, am I to take a... And you think of what he's saying here. Am I to take a portion of the body of Christ and mate it with a prostitute? Man, that's strong, isn't it? That he's trying to get us to realize what we do when we're sexually immoral, because this church must have been. And we know it was, because we had the story, I think week before last, about the guy and his stepmom, right? He's saying, is that what, do you know what you're doing? I want to read to you Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, something that we have lost, I think, in our time. I've mentioned it before. I don't think people take it seriously. Something the Bible teaches about sexual relations that we don't think about when we think about our children or ourselves, or and we think about relations and getting married and how we handle our bodies and what we do with them. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So women are actually taken from the body of the man. Things were taken from Adam. And that's why I think when a man and woman gets married in marriage, they complete. They have something we don't have separately, because God took things from Adam. That's why only the man and woman thing works. And he says this, and then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man." Here's the part I want you to hear. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother," and of course the girl will leave her parents too, "and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become" what? "One flesh." One flesh. When you have relations with another person, you are one flesh with that person. Proverbs points it out. It's pointing out here. You are joining physically, and I think there's a spiritual component, with another person. I don't think people take that seriously. I think that's why some young people, and I've known men I worked with who've had a child who got into a relationship with another young person, and they're pretending to be married when they're not, if you know what I mean. And they break up and one of them kills herself. I think it's because we take lightly the physical and spiritual bond that is going on here. And we take it very... There's a reason God puts these things forward. And it's very plain. I'm not assuming, or... That's why it's so strong here. "Shall I take a member of the body of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know..." And he quotes Genesis. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh." That's why the Bible calls sexual immorality, why it's handled so strong, and certain sexual sins are called an abomination. Because you are joining one flesh, you are defying the living God. It's a bad deal. We as church people need to recognize this, because we are so inundated in our culture. I mean, what was considered racy in our grandparents' day, we see every day on TV, if we watch TV at all. And we have to guard our minds and our hearts. And the internet is a real bad deal. So that's the reality of these relations we have with other people. This one spirit that we have. Let's look at Luke, a passage from Luke and a passage of Acts really fast. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon the Son. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. And when I asked you, does God, Jesus, care about his temple? You know from me, I'm not looking for a stone temple over in the Middle East. The temple is a spiritual temple of which Christ is the chief cornerstone. We are the stones of the temple. The Bible says we are living stones. And we are inhabited by the Spirit. And when we take seriously what Paul's saying, that the two become one flesh, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And we are one spirit with God. And yet we would commit these sins and defile the temple of God. Third and last, verse 18 through 20. So, you know, he talks about all things are lawful, but they're not helpful. You know, and we really matter. We're a part, really a part of the body of Christ. But he drives it home even further because we have been purchased. Not only is that body a temple, not only is that body indwelt by the Spirit, not only is what we've described sexual sin is, verse 18, the first part of 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. We're only human. And I, you know, people act like, Brother Fred, you say, and I, it is, I've quoted, I don't know how many times, a bunch, thousands probably. There is no sin anybody else has ever committed that I might not do under the right provocation. You got to flee sin. If the circumstances are right, yes, you will sin. That's why I was talking to Sunday school. When I counsel married people that are to be married, I tell men and women, don't ever share your emotional, personal life with the opposite sex. Because that's how people become attached. You got to flee sexual immorality. You got to put up guardrails for yourself. And you got to run from it. Who do we think of when we say free sexual immorality? We think of Joseph, don't we? Where Potiphar's wife said, hey, come over here. How about a little leaven? And he said, uh-uh. And he ran from her. That's what you got to do. Sin is powerful, and we can be sinful, and our desires are hard to control. He said, you got to flee this thing. Flee sexual immorality. Because sexual sin has a particular quality to it. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but look what Paul tells us. Second part of verse 18. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And you know by extension, by sinning against his own body, he's sinning against the body of Christ and Christ who we are joined to by the Holy Spirit. Every other sin is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. He defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he does great harm to the church, his family, to society. And why is this? This is the clincher. Because up to now we're all, okay, I got to do better and I need to do this and I need to guard myself. But there's a reason he can say all this. He says, or do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Whom you have from God, you are not your own. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You know, we don't get this, you're not your own. Even in marriage, it says we're not our own. Do you know that? Paul also said that the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's to the husband. For marital relations, as God intended. And here he's pointing out that this deep thing here, that we are all part of one another. We're not our own. God owns us. Why? Verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So when people say my body, my choice, it's not. And as Christians, definitely not. When it comes to abortion, it's not your body, it's the baby's. Take responsibility for the actions you took upon it. You took the action to create through the power of the Lord in creation to bring forth another human being. Yeah, and you can think of all the reasons you want to kill. You know. It's not your body. And for the believers, for a believer, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And I brought that up because we like to think whatever toward my, God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be fulfilled. God wants me to do so forth and so on. You're not your own. He says, so you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So I asked you a question when we started. How important is God's temple? Maybe y'all aren't like me. But I studied this, already knowing it. And it was convicting and drove home to me that even if it isn't sexual immorality, maybe it's thoughts. Maybe it's what comes out of your mouth. Maybe it's how you treat people. See, I wanted to read the verse we read a little while ago because it brought up a lot of sin, didn't it? Slander. And we know that. You know, it's always amazing to me that we want to white lie stuff away or this ain't a big deal. And Paul's telling us some sins are a big deal. Sexual immorality is something you're doing to yourself, not just outside. But you ever notice how sins that we take casually, like gossip and other things, are listed up there with sexual immorality? So for me, it's very convicting. And I hope it is for you. And I know people don't want to hear, sometimes we don't hear sermons like this, and I don't want to be convicted. Hey man, you should want to be convicted. Do you want to keep going down the wrong road and doing things that displease God? You shouldn't. Amen for the discipline of God, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we've already preached through, but I'm going to read to it to you again as we close. Verse 11 through verse 23. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. We're going to have to give an account. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now listen, do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. I'm going to take just a second. This is why I take preaching and teaching Sunday school stuff seriously. I may not always do the best job, and you may not always be entertained and all that. But when he says that he's going to destroy those that destroy the temple, I think these Jaspers that are in the pulpit or Sunday school teachers or men, women, or anybody that claims to be Christian, that are out is spreading lies and teaching the wrong things and telling people they can sin when they can't and destroying the temple of God, which is his church and his people, don't want any part of that. None at all. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Meaning, don't go for the wisdom of the world, go for the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ are God. Amen? Let's turn into hymn number 603. If you're able, I would ask you to stand. If you don't know the Lord, today's a good day. You may not have tomorrow. But if you're here and you're a believer, let's renew ourselves to take care of the temple, which is God's. Hymn number 603. Bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we walk this way, looking forward when we all get to heaven, may we walk soberly and alert, knowing that Satan is looking for someone to devour. May we bring honor and glory to you as we live our life. May we be a blessing to our church and to our families. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.